So, good evening, everybody. Nice to have you all here. Want to talk a little bit tonight about our identity, kind of from a different angle, a little different perspective. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our interaction. Pray you bless this Bible study. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably the most unique thing about Christianity is the thing that actually happens to the believer. Not much changes for the atheist when he decides he's an atheist. Not much happens to the Buddhist when they decide to be a Buddhist. I mean, they may make some changes themselves. Maybe they'll change their diet, their behavior, maybe they even change the clothes they wear. They might even change their name. But nothing really happens to them. Nothing really happens to a person when they decide they want to take Islam as their faith. Sure, they may be concerned about certain things. They may have a view about God, who God is. They may wear certain clothing. They may even change their name. But nothing really happens to them. In other words, they're the same person. They just believe something different. Well, unfortunately, many believers, many Christians, think that's the same thing with Christianity. And that's not true. Because the Bible says that when you and I believe, we are born again. When we believe, we become what 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls new creatures. So, it's much different and for a Christian. Everybody understand what I mean by this? So many people in Christianity regard their Christianity the same way those other religions may regard their believers. Just someone who believes a certain thing. But you and I must understand that we have been fundamentally changed. We have been fundamentally, supernaturally, organically changed. There has been a total revolution, what the Bible calls being born again or regeneration, that takes place when someone believes in Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? It's very, very different. And unfortunately, I don't think we think about it enough in those terms. We tend to go back to thinking about our life as me trying to make adjustments and changes in the world as I believe certain things about God and certain things about Jesus Christ. But we forget that not only have we been fundamentally changed and born again, meaning born from above in John 3:3, a new nature, a brand new nature, a brand new nature, we're also being changed. That nature is growing, even though it's complete judicially in Colossians 2:10, and it's accepted by God in Ephesians 1:6. It's growing and changing from glory to glory, the Bible says. We go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And that's what that means. This revolutionary life that you and I have is supernatural, and we are constantly changing. But every one of us has a history. Every one of us has a history. Some of that history is very nice. Some of it's very good. Some of that history is not so nice, and it's not so good. Some of that history affects other people, it has affected other people, and some of our history is remembered very well by other people. We remember one another's histories. We remember the good that we've done, and we recall those things. I was thinking about the importance of what the fragrance of a good memory is like. And I came by here again today, checked the mail. I came into the building. I did a couple things inside, and I came out, and I just looked at the garden. And I just thought about Pastor Wood and Lee and Pastor Kirky there, and I thought, you know, what a great memory that is. We have such a wonderful history here. I could easily remember some of the things those men and women did. I could think of their sinful past and relate to them on those terms. But that would be a big mistake because, listen, that's not who they are. And that's not who you are. And that's not who I am. So Paul makes this statement. He says, and we all know the verse in 17, but I want you to look at verse 16 for a minute because I think this is going to change the way you view the whole passage. Paul says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, say that out loud, from now on. This is an incredible little phrase. From this point forward, this is a determination that from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, Paul is saying here that in the church age, because there is a revolutionary change, there is a fundamental change to the individual, that they are born again, regenerated, new creatures. This is a new thing. Under the law, that didn't happen. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans 8:3, the law was weak through the flesh. The flesh was never changed. There was nothing, there was no regeneration in the Old Testament. David wasn't born again. Abraham wasn't born again. David wasn't born again. Moses wasn't born again. Habakkuk wasn't born again. Jacob wasn't born again. But you and I, in the church age, because of the Spirit of God and what God has done, this new thing that God is doing, He's taken away the heart of stone and given us a fleshly heart. There is a brand new nature in every single one of us. So Paul says, from now on, we're not going to regard anyone after the flesh. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? For every church in America to get up on Sunday morning, one Sunday morning, the pastor say, hey, from now on, let's not regard anyone according to the flesh. Okay? And everyone said, amen. And they just believed what God said about the next verse, that we're all new creatures, that your history has been wiped clean by God, and I don't have any right to relate to you based on your history. Because the cross has taken away your sins, and more so, even more than that, the cross has made you a new creature. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Then he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, Jesus was under the law as well, because he was born under the law. Everybody understands that, right? Jesus was born during the dispensation of the law. He fulfilled the law in Matthew 5:16. So Jesus was known according to the flesh, meaning the way he worked with the law. Now, he did it flawlessly. And even though he did it flawlessly, Paul says, we don't know him according to the flesh. Isn't that amazing? So we don't even know Jesus Christ in perfection according to the law because we're not going to relate to him on that level. We're not going to relate to Jesus Christ on the basis of obedience to God. We're going to relate to Jesus Christ on the basis of his death, burial, resurrection, and how we've become new creatures in him as a result. So we go on to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... Now, remember what we've said about in Christ, okay? In Christ, you are all born in Adam. In Adam, all die. In other words, from the seed of Adam came every single human being. And we're born, in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. Galatians 3:13 says, No flesh was justified according to the law because everyone's dead, and the dead man can't do any good for himself. Boy, that feels good. If it wasn't so smoky, that would be really nice. So we have this incredible truth now. That's it's a brand new thing in this age. Of course, 2,000 years ago, it's not brand new anymore. But I mean, for us, if any man is in Christ, we are born in Christ. See? In Christ. We are created from Him in this new creation. So being in Christ just doesn't mean I go to church. Being in Christ means I'm born again, and the same way that God identified me in Adam as dead before I did a single thing, He identifies me righteous in Christ before I did a single thing. In other words, the penalty of death was given to Adam, not me. And the penalty of life, or the benefit of eternal life, was given to Christ, not me. I'm a benefactor because I was in Christ. That makes sense? How many understand that tonight? Okay, so that being said, Paul then says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's a foregone conclusion. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. You have no history. Amen. Now, when I say you have no history, here's what I mean by that. Do you have a memory? Sure. Have things in your past affected you and developed you into the kind of person you are today? Of course. But what God considers crimes, against righteousness, those are no longer counted against you. You have no history. In other words, you and I don't have a record. That makes sense? I remember we had one guy come in, we were talking about a rap or something. He said, I got a rap sheet as long as my arm. He was joking.
You need convictions.
Yeah, yeah. I said, convictions? I got plenty of convictions. I got a rap sheet as long as my arm. And you know what? We don't have any rap sheet with God. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us has been wiped clean. You have no history. So from now on, Paul says, know no man according to the flesh. Not even yourself. So I do not have a right. I want you to think about this for a minute. God has made certain declarations about me that it is absolutely... it absolutely violates truth for me to contradict them in my head. So I say to myself, what a loser. And God says, you're more than a conqueror. See, from now on, wouldn't it be great? You just made a determination tonight, B. From now on, you're not going to relate to Harry according to the flesh. And then Harry said, you know what? From now on, I'm not going to relate to B according to the flesh. There wouldn't be a single couple in the church in the world who would need counseling. Not that they need counseling, although sometimes I wonder. But you know what? If people would just not regard themselves according to the flesh, see, you have no history of sin. You have no history of failure. There'd be no bitterness, would there? Right? There'd be no bitterness at all. There'd be no bitterness. There'd be no anger. There'd be no suspicion. It would just be, I'm not going to know you according to the flesh anymore. Then he goes on and he says, behold, all things have become new. Without exception, God, in the love of God, would love to remind you tonight that you're brand new. Isn't that interesting? So you just take a couple verses like that and you get so much out of them just by thinking about them and kind of meditating your way through them. What a joy it is to identify yourself in the new creation. You want to be free in heart. You want to have peace in your life. It's not going to come from the absence of conflicts. Peace doesn't come because everything's going well. Peace comes to a person when he finally identifies himself as a new creature in Christ. That's where peace comes from. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It's not going to come by you emptying your mind and going to your happy place, taking vacations and all that stuff. That's not where peace comes from. I've been on vacation and have no peace. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes when you're on vacation, you want to talk about knowing people according to the flesh. After about 3 days locked in a house with somebody, you start to know each other according to the flesh. And you know what? If I know you according to the flesh, what does that say about the way I treat me? If I know you and I treat you according to the flesh, meaning like you have a history, I hold it against you, I'm always suspicious of you, I'm always looking down my nose at you, I'm always thinking of you in terms of what you did to me or what you've done in your life, and you're this and you're that. If I think that way about you, guaranteed that's who I am in my head about me. And I can make all the great swelling Christian confessions I want, but the reality is I have no peace in my heart because I haven't learned to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. Because if I celebrated what Jesus Christ has done for me, that would be widespread. It would affect everybody around me. It's high time that you and I learn how to celebrate the fact that we're new creatures with no history. Paul kind of describes this in Romans 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now I want to say this, and I hope you hear this. There has to be a death for there to be a resurrection. There had to be a death. There had to be a death. Sometimes things have to die. So then he says, know you not, or don't you realize that you were dead with Christ? So I've kind of described it like this before. Because of God's foreknowledge, when Adam died, we all fell with him. The terminology in theology is we were all seminally present in Adam. You know what we mean by that? In other words, in Adam's body, you and I all existed. We're only two parents. We all came from two people. In Adam's body, all of us existed. We were seminally present in Adam. And when he died, we all died with him. Death reigned. Meaning, through all generations of Adam, death reigned. Because we were seminally present in Adam. Does that make sense? The same is true of the cross with those who are in Christ. Except in a spiritual way. When God looked down at Calvary and saw the spread arms of Christ and the blood pouring out of his wounds, guess who else he saw on that cross? You. And when that stone was rolled away by the servant of the angel who rolled it away for him, and Jesus stepped out from that tomb, who was standing right next to him? Me. I was standing next to him. Paul is saying, don't you know that you died with Christ? And don't you know that you've risen with Christ? Don't you know that's who you are? This is the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is finished. This is not something that needs to be redone over and over again, friends. This isn't something that has to happen again and again, because Jesus died once for all, right? And you and I, when we believe, we're born again and made new creatures. It is finished. And the work that Jesus did was complete and total and finished. Jesus finished the work. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What was he saying? He was saying, the work that God sent me to do, I did. It's completed. So we go to the next point here, and it's this. Love hates to see me condemn myself. This is God's love. Love hates to see me condemn myself. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. How many things? Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those which are ahead. That's one thing. It's not two things. Well, Pastor, I can forget the things that are behind me, but I can't seem to move ahead. Well, you're not doing the one thing then. It's one thing. You don't move forward unless you've let the past go, and you don't let the past go until you start moving forward. This is why I tell people when they get in a bad spot, listen, just start moving forward. You fell flat on your face, get up. Start moving forward. You don't go back to the beginning. You've grown. Even in your failure, you grow. Even if you fall flat on your face, you grow from that. We grow from pain. There's no unused pain in the kingdom of God. Physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain, God uses all of it. He uses all of it, and it's never wasted because God has a plan for it all. So the one thing I do is I forget what's behind me, move forward. It's one thing. It's not two things. We like to... First, we're going to do this, then we're going to do that. No. You do this by doing that. You move forward by letting go. You let go by moving forward. It's one thing. Kabish? Everybody got that? But see, God wants to draw us into some new places. Isaiah 43:19. Let's look there for a minute. Actually, start in verse 18. 18 is very relevant. Do not remember the former things. Do not remember the former things. Don't dwell on old stuff. Don't dwell on the former things. Don't dwell on your former sins. Don't dwell on your brother's former sins, your sister's former sins, your husband's former sins, your wife's former sins. Don't dwell on them. Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Stuck there, stuck in the past, the way we used to do things. You know, I love the fact, I love that we planted a church here. I do. I love that we started it from a Bible study, and we grew it from 3-4 people, and it's gone into all the world. You know why I love that? Because I didn't have to deal with anybody ever saying to me, well, that's not how we used to do it. We didn't have a used to do it. We might have a used to do it now, but if it was a used to do it now, it was me who used to do it. So I'd be happy to do what I used to do because it was me that did it. If it was somebody else that used to do it and it wasn't right and you said that's how we used to do it, I'd have to justify. You'd have to tell me why you did it and why they did it, and then we'd have to figure out whether or not to do it again. And if that was the case, we'd probably argue about what we did, and half of us wouldn't remember how it was done anyway. So that's why we don't do it. I mean, that's why we don't consider the former things of old. We don't dwell on the past, right? We're not gonna get stuck there. Behold, I do a new thing, verse 19. Now it will spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. A road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Boy, there's something fascinating about a road in the wilderness, you know? A road in the wilderness. I remember on Pine View Circle, where I grew up, there was this big, big woods behind the houses. It was huge. And boy, we did everything back there. We did everything from climbing trees to building forts. There was a logging area that we would climb in the logs, and we had forts in the logs. And there was a big stream in there, and we'd go fishing in the stream. Those were our woods. That was our land. Even though we didn't own it, those kids, every one of us in the neighborhood, knew every inch of those woods. And I'm talking about acres and acres and acres of woods. I would say the woods behind Pine View, I'm going to guess we had 40 acres of woods, maybe even a little bit more. Then there was a hill that went to a whole nother area. We didn't go over the hill because there was a field with cows in there, and a couple of us thought the cows were violent. Because one of us got chased out of the field, and I won't say which one of us I was. So all that land, and you know what? There was a logging road that kind of weaved through. And anytime you got turned around when you were in the woods, you just find that logging road. You just walk till you found the road, and then you know which way to go. You know? And it could be 10 o'clock at night if you were in the woods. You'd struggle. You found the logging road, and there was a road in the wilderness, you know? It's like God has done this thing. He's made a road in the wilderness for us, you know? And rivers in the desert. Just an amazing, amazing provision from God. But it's a new thing, see? It's a new thing. And many of us want to learn how to walk in that newness. Romans 6:7. All right, I got to check because it might be the wrong verse. Yeah, good guess. Once in a while, I guess I'm right. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. See, if a believer doesn't want to walk in newness, he's going to be held by something. If I'm going to walk in my conscience instead of being led by the Spirit, if I'm going to walk in shame and guilt, those things are going to hold me. I'm going to be held back by things. And if I know someone else after the flesh, I'm going to be held back. Here's the thing. You're not holding that person back. Let's say I did something really stupid and you can't get past it. But I'm moving forward in my life because of Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind me and I'm moving forward. I'm going forward. And you can't let it go. It doesn't affect me. Who's it holding back? You. You're the one that's being held back by knowing someone after the flesh. You're the one that's being held back by being having bitterness. You're the one that's being held back. So here it says that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. This is beautiful because this is done by the Spirit of God. Now, instead of trying to achieve righteousness through our efforts and works, the Spirit of God brings us to those places where we find we're doing good things and right things, and we didn't even know that we were doing it. The Spirit of God just brings us there. It's amazing. We have to cooperate, but boy, it's not a drudgery to get there. But so here's the thing. To walk in newness of life and to serve in newness, something has to die. Sometimes it's that attitude. Sometimes it's my way of thinking about myself. Sometimes it's what I'm holding against somebody else. It's got to die. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Today's the day. From now on, I'm not going to do it. From now on, I'm not going to beat myself up. From now on, I'm not going to call myself an idiot. From now on, I'm not going to hold myself in some closet of shame. That's not me. I'm a new creature. I have no history. Who are you even thinking about? The person that you're beating yourself up about doesn't even exist. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a minute. Here you are sitting here thinking about all your failures in life, beating the heck out of yourself, right? And that person doesn't even exist. He's dead. How long are you going to hold something against a dead person? They're dead. You died in Christ, remember? And you rose from the dead. How long will you play this game of beating yourself up? Shame, embarrassment. You know what the best thing for you to do is? Walk up to somebody you trust. It's something you did where you were horribly ashamed of. Walk up to someone and say, can I tell you a story? Yeah, this is what I did when I was younger. You know what most of us are going to say to you? Okay. Did you learn anything? Yeah. It's gone. Unless you say you robbed the bank yesterday, then we're going to have an issue with you. But even if that's the case, we'll say, okay, you're confessing, great. There's forgiveness for you. There's going to be some consequences, but in terms of God, you're a new creature. That makes sense? God wants to draw you into a new place. But you can't put new wine in old wineskins. This is why so many people hear about the grace of God and it bursts the wineskins. Remember Jesus told that parable? You hear the grace of God, you hear about forgiveness, the finished work, positional truth, the glory of dispensationalism. You hear all those truths that are just grace-oriented truths, and it's so pure and so rich and beautiful. And you hear it and you say, ah, yes, I'm forgiven, I can be free. I'm going to walk out of here today and I'm going to walk in my newness. It's mine. From now on, I'm not going to know myself according to the flesh. You walk out the door and you immediately start entertaining accusations because the devil does not want you to get this tonight. The devil does not want you to make a once and for all decision. And the devil certainly tomorrow morning is going to remind you of what you've done in your past. And make sure you feel horrible about it. Because the new wine won't stay in that wineskin very long. It'll burst it. And then the new wine leak out all over the place. See? This make sense? You are absolutely marvelous. You are a marvelous new creature. Marvelous. You know, if you look around, you see physical people. But if you could see what God sees, if you and I could visualize this creation within every single individual that's fresh and new and glorious and perfect and honorable and righteous and Christ-like. Wow. The honor of being among that. The joy of seeing it. The happiness of celebrating it. And when our friends, when they shed their physical bodies, the real creature was known, was manifested. When we deposit these shells in the earth, the real you will be seen for the first time. But I get a glimpse here It's like looking in a mirror in the bathroom after you just took a shower. You can faintly see it. It's in there somewhere, and you wipe your hand on there, and it's like, yeah, there it is. There he is. I know who that is. I can't make out all the details, but that must be me because I'm standing here. God wants to bring you to new places. He wants to draw you out of complacency, to draw you out of mediocrity, to draw you out of profanity, to draw you out of those things, see? And I use those words for a specific reason tonight. Somebody can be working very hard and be very complacent. We cannot be complacent towards God. We cannot be lazy towards God. I know a lot of people get very busy with other things, serve, but they begin to get lazy towards God. And they think because they're going through the motions and they're busy, they're okay. But eventually that will catch up with them. Eventually, they'll realize there's no fruit. There's a lot of work and a lot of activity, but no fruit. They'll realize that they're working without love. They'll realize that they're serving without worshiping. They'll realize that they're thinking without learning, and that they're living without really living, because they've grown complacent towards God. God wants to draw you out of this complacency. Second thing, he wants to draw you out of mediocrity. You know, mediocrity. I love being challenged by people to be my best. And very few people will challenge you to do that. When you're asked to do something, they may say, would you do A, B, and C? And immediately we categorize those things and we say, A, B, and C will look like this. And then we proceed to do A, B, and C. We might even check back with the person who told us, and we will say to them, I did A, B, and C. But you know, I wonder how much of that is the result of my history, my fear of failure, my fear of rejection. And I think we act in a mediocre way, not because we want to be mediocre, but because we're afraid of something. We're afraid of something. We're afraid our idea may be rejected. We're afraid our creativity won't be appreciated, whatever the case may be. But mediocrity is something that you and I ought to reject as believers. The last thing is to be drawn out of profanity. And profanity simply means to take that which is sacred and treat it as common. To take something sacred and treat it as common. If I see John out and about, and I greet him, I say, John, so good to see you. God bless you, man. I've been praying for you. And John, because he's got a lot on his mind, says, thank you, and doesn't really process all that. He may go home later and say to himself, wow, that was really great that happened. See? But let's say that I see John out and about, and I just wave to him, and he says some things to me, but I know him according to the flesh, and I walk away from him. I know him according to his past, and I walk away from him. I have profaned him, because he's no longer a common thing. He's a sacred thing. He is sacred. See? Many people use physical interactions, trying to be careful here, physical interactions with their spouses as a common thing. It is not a common thing. It is a sacred thing. It's a sacred thing. So don't use what is sacred in a common way. Because there's always going to be an issue with that. Every time the ark was moved, it needed a new cart. 1 Chronicles 13:7. Every time they moved the ark, God wanted it on a new cart. Maybe it's like, imagine if your boss said to you, I don't want that moved on the old cart, Harry. Build a new cart. I could see that happening. But God said, I don't want it on the old cart. I don't want it moved the same way every time. I don't want to, in other words, the ark represented the presence of God. And what God was saying there is, I'm going to move different every time I move. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to excite you. See? I'm going to do something different. There's going to be pizzazz following Jesus. You know? He's never bored me. One thing God has done, He's scared me. He's disciplined me. He's frustrated me. He's angered me, but He's never bored me. He's never bored me. God has never bored me. He always moved that ark on a new cart. It's really fascinating. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up to say this. From now on, we know no one according to the flesh, not even God, not even Christ, so Paul said. So why not anticipate God doing new things? Why not anticipate God changing me? Why not expecting this? Why not expect that God is going to give me joy that I haven't had in the past? Why not expect that God is going to heal my body? He may not have healed it yesterday, but listen, yesterday's gone forever. If God would move a cart on a new ark all the time, maybe He's going to change my body a little bit once in a while. Now we're all going to die. These bodies are all going to go into the grave, right? Maybe He heals, maybe He doesn't. I'm not saying He heals everybody all the time. That's the point. The point is, He never does anything the same way. Don't be complacent about that. You know, don't be complacent about this. It's so easy for us to be complacent. I think a lot of complacency comes from frustration. We try something, it doesn't work. Then we say, and then we're complacent. Somebody told me once, they said, Pastor, I tried reading the Bible every day to be more, have more joy. It doesn't work. How long has it been? A week. So you read a verse a day for 7 days and think that's going to give you instant joy? Like, take 7 verses and call me in a week? You know? How about letting go of some things? How about forgiving some people? I bet you I think as long as we live, as long as we are alive, there's always going to be somebody we can forgive. Dad, mom, brother, friend, coworker, boss, customer. There'll always be someone in our heart that we can say, I forgive them. I let them go. I release them. You know, I've just released them. And you know, as time progresses and you and I live our life and we begin to get older, you know, God keeps putting this ark on a new cart and He expects us to grow and do new things and try new stuff and be available to a fresh move of God, because that's how He is. He's not some boring static being. He's not some brochure or some website, you know? It's the same all the time. And you say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Yes, but there are parts of Him that you've never seen. He's never changed, but you haven't seen it all, have you? For me to think that I've seen it all would indicate that I may think I'm God. Well, we're not Mormons here, you know? So we haven't seen all He does. We haven't seen it all. We haven't seen everything God can do. We haven't seen everybody God can heal. We haven't seen every marriage God can reconcile. We haven't seen every soul God can save. We haven't seen every mission field we can visit. We haven't seen every dollar we could give. We haven't seen everything God can do. Because He's moving that ark on a new cart all the time. And He's keeping it fresh, and He's keeping it exciting, and He's keeping it real, and He's making it being a believer is a great experience. It really is. Don't just patch up the old wineskins. Luke 5:36. Let's read that. I've referred to it a couple times. Might as well read it. Luke, he spoke in a parable. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Now, you may take a piece from an old one and put it on a new one, but you're not going to cut up a new garment and patch an old garment with it. Right? I mean, it almost seems silly to say it. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't match the old. It's really a brilliant analogy. You know, it's a brilliant analogy what Jesus is trying to get across here. God's doing a new thing. Stop trying to apply the new things to the old ways. Stop trying to apply this grace message, this finished work, to your legalistic mind. So get out of that get out of the trappings of guilt and shame, and let God revive you completely, and stop trying to patch the old with the new. No one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. That makes sense? Okay. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless these words to us. Help us to understand them and walk in the truths that we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.